Good morning, everyone. A couple of years ago, we took a week's annual leave and we headed out west with our camper to a place called Nunes. It's out behind Lithgow, a beautiful spot which I'm sure many of you may have visited. I've been out there many times over the years and I've climbed some of the mountains, but there's this one peak that I'd always looked at and thought, one day I'm going to work out how to get up on top of that. Well, I'm happy to say that eventually our whole family managed to climb that mountain. We headed off in the morning, not really knowing where to start, or even if it was going to be possible at all. We literally just went straight up from our campsite and tried to get as high as we possibly could. Well, after pursuing a number of blind alleys that resulted in nothing but a whole lot of sweat and nervous anxiety about, you know, one of the kids falling to their death, I began to doubt that we would ever make it. Enough, I said. Let's head back down before someone gets killed. Well, as I was saying this, as I looked past Louise's face, I noticed a couple of white dots painted on two rocks. I mean, the paint was obviously really old. In fact, it looked more like lichen than paint. But they were uniformly round and about the same size. And I was looking at Louise, then at these dots, and then I noticed behind them, as I looked up the hill, another few dots. A track! Look, there's track markers, I exclaimed. You see, the white dots made all the difference. Our climbing became so much more efficient. All of our effort now went into achieving our goal because we had put our faith in the white dots. We trusted someone who had gone ahead of us many years ago, and in the end, we reached the summit safely. The Apostle John, he gives us who claim to be followers of Jesus some white dots. You see, when John wrote his epistles, his letters, he was an old man. He had pastoral responsibilities for a number of churches. Yet because of his age, he couldn't easily visit all of these fellowships, so he wrote to them. It seems that increasingly, people were infiltrating these churches with distorted and perverted doctrine. The enemy was having a field day attacking the young church, and John wanted to make it very clear what the lifestyle of the follower of Jesus should look like. If you were to take a uni course in being a disciple of Jesus, and the Apostle John was your lecturer, this is what he would teach in class one of first semester. He would say, these are the things which should define the lifestyle of the disciple of Jesus. Let's think for a moment about lifestyle. You know, we all, whether we realize or not, we adopt a certain lifestyle, don't we? We are creatures of habit, and our habits are the things which form our particular lifestyle. We live in an area of New South Wales, Foster and Tuncurry, mid-coast heaven, where we enjoy a wonderful lifestyle. People often say, we made a lifestyle choice. We decided to move to Foster to improve our lifestyle. I've heard that kind of statement more than once. Now, if somebody says, say, I'm a surfer, immediately we imagine a certain lifestyle, don't we? We assume that they love getting out in the surf, they have a decent wetsuit and they surf all year round. They love the feeling of the sand between their toes, the salt in their hair and the exhilaration of taking off on a decent bit of swell. We assume that. But if they say, I'm a surfer, but I never really go surfing. I can't stand the feeling of sand between my toes and salt in my hair and, well, big waves, they just scare me. Then what are you going to think? You're going to think they're having themselves on. Their lifestyle doesn't seem to mirror the identity that they would like to have. The same could be said of, say, somebody who calls themselves a muso. Okay, what instrument do you play? Oh, I don't actually play a musical instrument. I like to think about the lifestyle of a muso. Oh, okay. Once again, some serious questions are going to arise about the authenticity of a person's identity if their lifestyle doesn't in turn match up. You see, your lifestyle doesn't establish your identity, but it should reflect it. Your lifestyle doesn't make you a follower of Jesus, but if you are a follower of Jesus, your lifestyle should reflect that truth. So what should the characteristics, the defining elements of the Christian lifestyle be? What would be the elements that would be relevant for all followers of Jesus, regardless of what age they live in or what culture they were part of? What would be the elements where it wouldn't matter if you lived in England or Ireland or Germany or North Korea, Mozambique or Australia? This morning, I want to give you four basic characteristics of the lifestyle of the follower of Jesus, straight from the letters of the man who was closest to Jesus when he walked amongst us, the man who penned the gospel we are making our way through at the moment, John. So if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. It's right at the back of your Bible, three little pastoral letters just before Jude and Revelation. Those three little letters contain gold, pure gold. The first characteristic John speaks of involves fellowship with God. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Fellowship with God, particularly in this life, can be a little bit like walking in the light of a spotlight. There may be darkness all around us. We aren't sure of what lies ahead. When we try to peer ahead, the path seems very unclear, the darkness quite overwhelming. Yet by staying close to God, the path where we are right now is well lit. When we spend time in his word, when we spend time just sitting in his presence, listening for him, when we look for him in the splendor of his creation and in the beauty of relationships, when we seek him in worship and adoration, he illuminates our way and keeps us on track. The lifestyle of the follower of Jesus involves fellowship with God. It's about walking with him hand in hand, day after day after day, through the days, all the days of our life. Fellowship with God is not, it's not signing an insurance policy that ensures you make it into heaven. It's not going to church every Sunday but ignoring him all week. It's not making contact only at a time when you want something from him. It's walking just like a little kid holding their dad's hand. Some years ago, I went down to the footy at Blue Tongue Stadium in Gosford with our kids one Friday night. During the halftime break, our daughter Gemma wanted to go to the toilet. Now, she was about 10 years old at the time, but the concourse was absolutely packed with people. It was just solid. I don't think you could realistically fit too many more people into that area. At first, Gemma was in front with me directly behind her, but she kept getting hurt. People couldn't see her. She copped a cigarette in the face, and then someone inadvertently poked her in the eye. Eventually, I just said, "Gem, walk behind me and just hang on to my hand." Suddenly, our progress improved. People tend to move aside for me, whereas they didn't for little Gemma. She just hung on to the hand that was behind my back. At the time, I thought to myself, this is what walking with God is like. You can't actually see what's coming up. You know that you'd really be struggling on your own, yet with him in front, you know that it's going to be okay. Fellowship with God is about walking with him hand in hand, day after day after day, letting him lead the way, letting him push aside the problems and bring you safely through. Okay, the second lifestyle characteristic that John highlights for us is confession of sin. The lifestyle that God calls us to is one where we confess our sin. It's a lifestyle where we acknowledge that we do in fact sin. We do the wrong thing to others and to God, and we own that. We also accept and we own the fact that others will sin against us. And we're okay with that because we do exactly the same thing to them. We live with sin amongst us, and we live with it by confession and heaps of love and grace. A long time ago, I remember hearing the Reverend Dr. John Reed, who is my spiritual director, preaching, and he said, "Grace is the mortar that holds the bricks together." When he said that, I remember being confused. I didn't know what he was talking about. But now, as I'm somewhat older and I've dealt with years of conflict within the church family, I've come to see how accurate that statement is. Grace and forgiveness is what binds us together, and it keeps the wall and the building strong. Confession and forgiveness go hand in hand, and they should be part of our lifestyle. If we claim to live without sin, John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is a way to live, a lifestyle that runs counter to that. Many people, probably most people in our culture, live a lifestyle that gives very little time and very little effort to thinking about reflecting upon one's own sin. Many people spend lots of time thinking about other people's sin. They dwell on all of the wrongs that have been done to them, yet they spend virtually no time reflecting on their own behaviour and whether that behaviour is sinful or not. Now, the clearest reason for this is simply this. If you're not exposed to God's word on a regular basis, you lose touch with the standard that is God's standard. Quite understandably, it then doesn't occur to you that a particular behaviour is wrong. It just doesn't seem to be sinful. Sin is even in on your radar. You're just not thinking in those terms. What John is saying to us is this. Fellowship with God involves walking in the light of his word. His word gives us the standard by which we are to live. But we need to do the next step. We need to actually reflect on how we are living in relation to that word. We need to hold our lives up to the mirror of God's word and see if there's something that needs to change. We then need to confess that sin and do something about changing the way that we live. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, be honest about yourself and confess it to God. But then have a look at verse 9. This is what God promises to do when we are honest and we confess our sins. This is the core of the gospel. This is the hope which we share. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we agree with God, if we actually stop and look at ourselves long enough and then confess our sins, what does God promise to do? He promises to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. He promises to wipe them out, to put them as far as the east is from the west, and then to make us like his son Jesus. That is to make us righteous. Philippians 1:6 tells us that we can be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion. The Christian's lifestyle involves confession of sin. Firstly, it involves fellowship with God. Then from that fellowship flows an awareness of our sinfulness, which leads to confession of sin, which then leads to forgiveness, cleansing, and God doing this amazing work in each of us. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you actually sat down and thought about your own behaviour, your habits, your lifestyle? And be honest, when was the last time that you said to God or to someone else, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Confession shouldn't be missing from our lives. It should be a mark of our lifestyle. It should be a characteristic of who we are. Okay, moving on to chapter 2. Our lifestyle should include obeying the commands of Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And more than once I've had someone ask me, how can I know that I'm a Christian? Well, I guess that there are a number of ways that we can know that we're saved. But one of the most obvious is referred to here. John is saying, we can be sure that we have come to know God if we see a change in the way we live our lives. Not that you come to know God by living a good life, but rather obeying his commands and living a good life flow out of knowing God. They flow from your relationship with God. It's meant to be part of our lifestyle, just like fellowship with God and confession of sin. Part of the Christian lifestyle is obeying his commands. If you want a healthy physical lifestyle, we all know that you're not going to get it by sitting around on the lounge watching telly. You've got to build into your life, somehow, regular exercise. You've either got to join a sporting team or go to the gym or walk regularly or swim or whatever. It's exactly the same with our life as followers of Jesus. You cannot have an authentic Christian life if your lifestyle has elements within it that are at odds with the commands of God. Let me give you an example. It says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's very clear. The fourth of 10 commandments says, take a day every week and make it a holy day, a day set aside when you can recreate and reconnect with the Lord, a day which will restore the balance of your life. Jesus strongly endorsed the keeping of the Sabbath when he walked amongst us. And he reminded us that the Sabbath was made for us, not the other way around. When we ignore that command, when we are disobedient to the Lord, our lifestyle, the lifestyle which we should exhibit as followers of Jesus, children of God, gets messed up. Let me give you another example from the very next verse. Verse 9 says, honor your father and your mother. The Christian lifestyle should reflect that command. Do you see what I'm saying? If you come along to church on Sundays, if you confess to being a Christian, yet you dishonor and disrespect your parents, there's something messed up with your lifestyle that needs to change. Now, I realize that for most of you, your parents have passed away. Maybe this example is more relevant to your children and the way in which they relate to you. It's exactly the same when we are unfaithful to our husband or our wife, whether physically, emotionally, or even just in the hidden recesses of our thought life. When that happens, there is a disconnect from the lifestyle of obedience which Christ calls us to. So let's do a quick little recap. The Christian lifestyle choices should revolve around, number one, fellowship with God. That's the number one priority. Everything else flows from that relationship. Number two, confession of sin. That's the trigger that allows God to start changing you from the inside out. Confession requires humility, and that's where God needs us to be in order that he may start working within us. Number three, obedience to the commands of God. The commands of God keep us away from sin, and sin messes up the first two. And finally, I want to finish with this last point that John makes about lifestyle in his letter. The Christian lifestyle is characterized by right relationships with other Christians. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. You see, if your lifestyle is characterized by disharmony and conflict, if you don't just get on with your Christian brothers and sisters, there's something messed up with your lifestyle. Your lifestyle doesn't reflect who you are. You're a child of the King, and your lifestyle should reflect your identity. It simply amazes me the level of anger and aggression I've witnessed between brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. I often feel like saying to people, I'm so glad that they didn't do something really bad to you. You know, I've seen people hopping mad over a song choice in the service, or the layout of the seating in the church, or the proper way to do communion, or whether the old hymn number board was in the right position, or that someone didn't properly appreciate just how mad this other person really was over some petty complaint. How can we possibly love our enemies, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus calls us to do? How can we love our enemies if we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have simply looked at us the wrong way? I don't think it was any different toward the end of the first century either. John writes in verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Right relationships are a key characteristic of followers of Jesus. We are children of the King, and our relationships, all of our relationships, should reflect that reality. Somebody, can't recall who, once said, a measure of your vertical relationship with the Father is your horizontal relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. A measure of the vertical relationship with the Father is your horizontal relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's very true. Okay, quick little recap to finish. The Christian's lifestyle should revolve around, number one, fellowship with God. Number one priority. Everything else flows from that. Number two, confession of sin. That's the trigger that allows God to start changing you from the inside out. Confession requires humility. And that's where God needs us to be to start working in us. Number three, obedience to the commands of God. The commands of God keep us away from sin. Sin messes up the first two. And number four, right relationships. May the Lord bless you as you work through these things. Amen.